What more is there to say? If we've been following along in John's Gospel, that might be the question we're asking at this point. Throughout this book, John has shown us seven signs through which Jesus has revealed his glory. The first of those signs was the miraculous provision of wine at a wedding in Cana. The seventh and final sign was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That was the sign that completed the picture of who Jesus is. Those who see the risen Jesus see him for who he truly is. He is Lord and God. And as we looked at the end of John chapter 20 last week, we heard John say, "These signs are recorded in this book that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John has given us what we need to believe and have life. So what more is there to say? Well, the second half of John chapter 20 wasn't just about completing the picture of Jesus' full glory. That was part of the point in Jesus' appearances to his disciples. He came to give them all the evidence they needed to be sure he had truly risen from the dead. He gave that evidence to the disciples so we could believe on the basis of their eyewitness testimony. But Jesus did something else too. He commissioned the disciples. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The disciples are sent by Jesus to share the good news about him, to proclaim it to the world. And every new generation of Jesus' disciples has that same mission. The church does not exist to build grand auditoriums or conference centers. The church does not exist to give its members a satisfying social life. The church certainly doesn't exist just to try and go on existing for the sake of it. The church exists to proclaim to each new generation the message of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. And so when we get to the end of John chapter 20 and we ask, what more is there to say? The answer is, yes, we now know all we need to know in order to believe in Jesus. But there is more for us to understand about our mission. We need to understand that the risen Jesus is our provider. That's what we're going to see in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. So let's turn there. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1090, or in the larger print Bibles, 1687. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word. It tells us about a group of Jesus' disciples and two experiences they have. The experiences of fishing on the lake and breakfast on the beach. Now that may describe your ideal holiday. Fishing on the lake, breakfast on the beach. But in fact, if we're followers of Jesus, these two experiences are here to teach us about the whole of our lives. And what we'll see is both the experience of fishing on the lake and the experience of breakfast on the beach pick up on earlier experience these disciples have had with Jesus. And those earlier experiences give greater meaning to what goes on here. So first of all, in verses 1 to 8, fishing on the lake. Jesus provides a net full of fish. The last time we saw these disciples, they were in Jerusalem. Now, verse 1 tells us they are by the Sea of Galilee. That is a lake in the northern part of Israel, so some distance north of Jerusalem. Verse 2 lists seven disciples who are there. They're not all named, but we know most of them are from Galilee. And in fact, the shore of Lake Galilee was where Jesus had called these men to be his disciples. So this place has great significance for them. But it also has more down-to-earth importance because they are fishermen. That's what they were before Jesus called them. And now they've left Jerusalem, they've returned to Galilee, and they go back to what they know. Back to what they have the skills and the expertise to do. Verse 3 tells us it's Peter's idea to go fishing. The others join him. But the end of verse 3 tells us that night they caught nothing. Now, night was considered the best time for fishing in Galilee. That's when the fish came to the surface to feed, apparently. Peter and the others know how to fish. They have the equipment for fishing, and they know the best time to go fishing. But they catch nothing. So we might wonder if they were wrong to go fishing. After all, Jesus has given them a mission to spread the good news about him. So is this fishing trip a mistake? Is it disobedience? Well, we know from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus had actually told them to go to Galilee. And the Holy Spirit has not arrived yet to empower their mission. And these men and their families still have to eat. So I don't think we're supposed to understand the lack of fish as a sign they shouldn't have been fishing. The long night fishing with no success actually is an opportunity to learn a crucial lesson about their mission before their mission gets underway. But at this point, Peter and the others aren't thinking about learning lessons. They're just tired, probably a bit frustrated and irritable. And the last thing they need, they think, is some wise guy giving them advice from the beach. Verse 4 tells us it is Jesus on the beach, but it also tells us they don't realize it's Jesus. That's probably because it's still early in the morning, the light is still dim. So what these men hear in verse 5 is someone on the beach calling out, the NIV translates it as friends. It's actually a bit less formal than that. Today's equivalent might be lads, From the beach, they hear, "Lads, haven't you any fish?" I think we can hear the irritation in the answer that comes back from the boat. "No." Short and sweet. "No, we haven't any fish, and we're not looking for any smart advice about what we did wrong. Thanks." But the advice comes from the beach anyway. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And maybe there's something in the voice that causes these professional fishermen to take it as more than casual advice. In spite of their tiredness and their irritation, there must be something compelling in the voice they hear. They do what the man on the shore says, and verse 6, they're unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. What they could not accomplish in a whole night's effort, the man on the shore achieves with no effort at all. And John, who refers to himself throughout this book as the disciple whom Jesus loved, John immediately realizes who it is that's standing on the shore. Verse 7, he says to Peter, "It is the Lord," which causes Peter to abandon the boat and dive in the water to get to Jesus. That is what happened. What is the significance of it? We know it is significant because Jesus is returning to his Father in heaven. He does not have long with these disciples. He has a short window of time to prepare them for their mission. So we know there is meaning here. There is significance that goes beyond just turning around an unsuccessful fishing trip. And to understand the significance, we need to know this is not the first time these disciples have had an experience like this with Jesus. Luke chapter 5 records a very similar incident that took place back when Jesus first called the disciples. Not all of the details are the same, but it is very similar. And what Jesus promised at that time was that he would send these fishermen out eventually to fish for people. So from the time Jesus first called them, fishing has been a symbol of their future mission. And now, on the same shoreline where he first called them several years ago, the risen Jesus picks up on what he told them at the very start. He teaches them what they need to know about being fishers for people. What they need to know is they cannot do it without him. Their fruitless night's work is a picture of what their own unaided efforts will achieve in their new mission. Their own efforts will achieve precisely nothing. As Jesus said earlier in John's gospel, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And on the other hand, the net full of fish is a picture of mission that is directed by Jesus. Down in verse 11, John mentions this catch was so unusually large, they took the trouble to count the fish. Just how many are there exactly? They count 153, and John adds, "But even with so many, the net was not torn." So apparently, the net normally would tear with so many. And when it comes to fishing for people, the principle will be the same. When the disciples operate under Jesus' direction, the catch will be significant. And the gospel net will never break. It will never fail those who find their way into it. The point is, it is our risen Savior who makes our mission a success. It's a simple point. But don't you and I have trouble remembering it? When we're struggling to make headway with our mission, Aren't we tempted as Christians to look for the silver bullet that will give us success? Try this technique, get advice from this expert, and people will come. You'll get fish in your gospel net. But the plain meaning of this incident is that all the expertise and technique in the world will not bring genuine gospel success. Expertise and technique can often draw a crowd, yes, but without the work of Jesus himself, it will be a crowd that never gets truly captured by the truth. In terms of the picture here, we could say the fish might circle round and round the boat, they might froth up the water a bit, but without the work of Jesus, they will never end up in the net. They'll never arrive safe and secure in the kingdom of God. You and I need to remember that when the mission is struggling. We don't need a great technique. We need Jesus. And then when things go well, when we find that people are responding and the gospel net is starting to bulge, isn't it true that we're tempted to think it was down to us? Often when a church begins to grow, the pastor is asked to write a book. He's asked to go on a speaking tour so that other churches can learn how to recreate what happened at his church. But that's still missing the point. Here in this passage, John had the right reaction to success. At first, he couldn't see who it was on the shore, but when the net bulged with fish, at that moment, John had no doubt who it was. Still couldn't see him, but he said, "It is the Lord." John knew only Jesus could bring this result. We fished all night and we've caught nothing, so we know this success wasn't down to us. It was Jesus. So then, if it is Jesus who makes our mission a success, what are we to do? Well, we carry out our mission in utter dependence on him. We don't imagine we can get on with things while ignoring Jesus. So what does it look like then to carry out our mission in utter dependence on Jesus? It means we pray. We pray by ourselves, and especially as a church, we pray together. Prayer meetings are not fringe events in the life of the church. Prayer meetings are not laid on for the sake of those church members who just can't seem to fill up their time with other things. Let's give them something to do. Let's have a prayer meeting. That's not what prayer meetings are for. But isn't that how some of us tend to think about prayer meetings? If your life is fairly busy, doesn't a prayer meeting seem like the last thing you'd allocate valuable time to? But that is a backwards way of looking at things. As God's people, we've been given a mission. We've seen that, to be his witnesses, to share the good news of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. The good news that through faith in Jesus, we can enter into the eternal life of God. It is Jesus himself who makes that mission a success. Our efforts will only succeed when they're done in dependence on Jesus. And prayer is the most significant way of dependence on him. Prayer is how we live in dependence on him, as individuals and as a church. When we are depending on ourselves, the sign of that self-dependence is that we see no need for prayer. Why would we? We think we've got it covered all on our own. And so, a church's commitment to prayer discloses the level of that church's dependence on Jesus. Whatever we say as a church, Our actual commitment to prayer shows how much we're depending on Him. And in the case of this church, the good news is, in the last year or so, there has been a visible increase in our commitment to prayer, I think. When we meet for prayer on Thursdays, there are more people here than there used to be. It's the same with our monthly early service on Sunday afternoons. And that is great to see. For those of you who haven't yet started coming on Thursdays and Sundays for prayer, there is still room. Join the movement. And take an hour of your day on Saturday the 22nd to pray for the Holiday Club and other things together. And let's remember why it is we meet to pray. It's because we realize without Jesus, our work is in vain. Our efforts are fruitless. Without Jesus, our nets will be empty. Even if we manage to draw a crowd, it will be a crowd that goes as quickly as it can. Like a school of fish that circles the boat and creates some froth in the water, but never ends up in the net. It is a law of God's kingdom that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So let's seek Jesus' help with everything that we do. Let's ask for His involvement in all of our efforts. Let's ask Him to guide and direct us as we make plans to move forward. And I say that on a personal level and on a church level. As a church family, let's come to Him regularly and consistently in dependent prayer. Because when it comes to the success of our mission, He is our provider. Here in Galilee, these seven disciples have had a significant experience fishing on the lake. And they're about to have another significant experience. They're about to have breakfast on the beach. Jesus provides a meal. Many of you will be familiar with a song that we sing from time to time in church. It's called The Servant King. It's about Jesus. It's about His work on earth to serve us, giving His life that we might live. But we might wonder, was that the end of Jesus' service for His people? Did His resurrection bring His service to an end? Or is He still the servant king today? Well, that question is answered here on the beach in Galilee. We've heard Jesus guiding the disciples to success with their fishing net. And now we have a beautiful picture of His personal care for them. Verse 9 says about the disciples, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So while they have been fishing, Jesus has been cooking. Notice He doesn't need them to bring stuff to cook. It was all there waiting for them already. So why does He ask them to bring some of what they've just caught? I think it's an acknowledgement from Jesus that they've been working out there in the lake. Jesus is fully aware of their work. He's fully aware of their weariness. He doesn't just ignore what they've been doing all night, like it doesn't matter. He acknowledges it, a bit like a parent who takes a genuine interest in what their child's been up to. Bring some of it here to me. Jesus knows these men are weary, and look what He does in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. It would be hard for these disciples not to be reminded of a previous meal of bread and fish Jesus had served up. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel told us about a large crowd that followed Jesus round the shore of this same lake. There were more than 5,000 people. And faced with that vast crowd, Jesus took 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, and he had the disciples distribute them to the crowd. As it came from Jesus' hand, that small amount of food miraculously became enough to feed the whole crowd, with plenty left over. Through the disciples, Jesus provided for that crowd. And here, as these same disciples sit on the beach, just a stone's throw from where that miracle took place, they must have remembered it. But this time, there is no crowd. This time, the disciples are not being sent out to serve others. They've just staggered onto the beach exhausted. And Jesus doesn't say, take 5 minutes and get back to it. He says, come and have breakfast. And he serves them a meal prepared by his own hand. In chapter 20, Jesus told these disciples he was sending them on a mission. In the first part of this chapter, that mission has been illustrated in their work on the lake with the fishing net. But now, Jesus calls these hard-working servants of his to come and receive from him. He invites them to come and be served by him. It is a beautiful picture of the risen Jesus' care and provision for us. This is not just something Jesus did once. It shows how he is toward us. He does not view us as slave labor to be worked until we drop finally from exhaustion. Chapter 20 showed us he views us as his brothers and sisters. And here he shows how he loves to refresh his brothers and sisters. Earlier in John's gospel, before the cross, Jesus bent down and he washed his disciples' feet. And maybe they wondered if that willingness to serve them had ended with the cross. But now they know. Their Lord and God is risen, but he is not haughty. He is shortly going to ascend to heaven. But he will never be aloof. The Savior you and I worship today is the same Savior who serves his disciples freshly baked bread and freshly grilled fish. He is the same Savior who sits on the sand with these disciples and eats with them. This is important to Jesus. Because he could have done other things with this time. But he chose to do this thing. Apparently, this is a priority for him. To refresh his disciples and to give them rest. And this commitment does not detract from Jesus' glory and majesty. This is part of his glory and majesty. So I encourage you to consider this picture. Give it a proper look. People who love art will go to a gallery and they'll sit in front of a great painting. They know that works of art cannot be taken in with just a glance. You miss out if you just rush on past. That's why there are benches provided so you can sit and take it in. And whether or not you have any interest in art, if you are a Christian, this is a picture that is worth sitting in front of. Take the time to look at it. picture it for yourself now with your mind's eye. A beautiful beach in the early morning light. It's quiet. There's a pan of fish and bread cooking over the fire. And Jesus, your Savior, says, "Come and have breakfast." And he serves you breakfast with his own hand. This is the risen Jesus delivering what he promised earlier in his ministry. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So often when we are weary and burdened, we look for refreshment in things that cannot truly refresh us. We look for rest in things that leave us feeling more empty than before. Isn't that true? What we need in our weariness is to come to Jesus. Because our risen Savior offers us his personal care. What does that mean in practical terms? How does the truth of this picture work its way into our lives? How do we receive Jesus' personal care? We take time to listen to him. We come to Scripture expecting to hear from Jesus and be refreshed by his word to us. So often, if we do read the Bible, don't we skim through a couple of verses or a couple of chapters, and then we fire off a slightly distracted prayer and we move on? But here in John 21, we're shown the way Jesus invites us to come to him. Not in a rush to get on to the next thing, but coming to sit down with him like we would with our closest friend. Jesus invites us to set other things aside and let him minister to us. As he did here, sitting around a campfire on the beach. I don't think the disciples rushed away from this. This was something to savor. This is what they needed after a weary night's work. And the mission is still there. The work still has to be done. But this is worth taking time over. Their mission is not going to suffer because they have taken quality, unhurried time to be with Jesus. And our lives and mission are not going to suffer either when we do the same. We might wonder, though, about what John tells us at the end of verse 12. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. That is a strange way to put it. If they know it's the Lord, why would they want to ask him, "Who are you?" And if they do want to ask him who he is, how can they know it's the Lord? What is John getting at? I think what's going on is, yes, the disciples do know it's Jesus. All that happened in chapter 20 is presupposed here. They have seen his hands and his side. They know it is the same Jesus they knew before the cross. And yet, the wonder of it hasn't left them. This is Jesus. Jesus who went to the cross for them. Jesus who died and was buried. That same Jesus is sitting with them alive, serving them breakfast on the beach. They want to say, "Is it really you, Jesus? Can this really be happening?" I was 26 when I got married. And I distinctly remember on the first night of our marriage, waking up in the middle of the night and hardly being able to believe Megan was actually there asleep in the bed beside me. Now, I knew it was true. I knew she'd said yes. I knew we had got married that day, but it was so wonderful, I could hardly adjust to the reality of it. And even today, 22 years later, I still haven't quite come to terms with that wonderful reality. And I think that is a little bit like what the disciples are experiencing here on this beach in Galilee. We know you're with us, Jesus, but we can hardly take it in. And for us, when we let ourselves consider the reality of Jesus' personal care for us, it will be something we can hardly take in. It will be a reality that never really ceases to amaze us and delight us. So in your own weariness, I encourage you to take time regularly to sit in front of this scene on the beach at Galilee. See the food cooking on the fire and hear Jesus' invitation to come and receive his personal care. Come and sit in his presence. Open your Bible, listen to his voice. Let him meet your needs and give you rest. This is not an invitation to drop out of life. It's not an invitation to forsake our responsibilities or abandon our mission in this world. This is an invitation to come to Jesus for the refreshment and care we need in the midst of our responsibilities, in the midst of our mission. Because in all of these things, he is our provider. That is part of his glory and his majesty. The call is to come to him, and our next song extends that invitation to us. It gives us an opportunity to sing this to one another. Come to Jesus, rest in him.
His compassion for us. Oh. will see him, we will know him. Oh, what heights of grace reveal from his kindness, every promise and fulfill. Trust in Jesus, he will keep us to the end. How sure his compassion for us, oh, how deep is his love. So come, come to Jesus and rest. How sure his compassion for us, oh, how deep. Come to Jesus.